gathering home, we will tell a story of how we overcome. We're gonna understand it better by and by.
Tossed and driven on this restless sea of time. Somber skies, howling tempests, all succeed in bright sunshine. But in that land of perfect day, when the mist has rolled away, we will understand it better by and by.
Say praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of God this morning? We had church here last night. I don't know if you got to be here or not, but if you didn't, oh, what a time you missed. We had church here last night. And you know what? The best thing about it, we get to have it again this morning. Isn't it good to want to come to the house of God? Aren't you glad He included you? Aren't you glad you're one of the included ones? Give Him a big hand clap of praise if you love Him. Temptations, hidden snares, often take us unaware. Our hearts are made to bleed for thoughtless word or deed.
And we wonder why the test when we try to do our best. But we'll understand it better by and by.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes while we look at our prayer request. Brother and Sister Adams visiting from Louisiana, and we enjoyed her singing so much last night, didn't we? She's going to be singing again this morning. I want her husband, Brother Adams, if he would, to get ready to lead us to the Lord in prayer on behalf of our prayer request. Sister Irene Pierce said, brothers and sisters in Christ, please pray for my husband Mike on top of all of his other illnesses that he has to deal with. The last few days he's been experiencing some delusions that are frightening him. I know that our God is more than able to heal and deliver. Thank you and may God bless. I want to pray for Hannah Yance, running a fever with sore throat and aching. Let's remember her. I want to pray for Evelyn Kincaid, Phil Priest's mother. She is weak and anemic after heart surgery. Please pray for a fast recovery. So let's remember that prayer request this morning. I want to pray for Sister Cindy sends this in. I want to pray for her cousin, Sherry Benton Carver, who had brain surgeries, having complications with pneumonia and headaches. Please pray for Vinoy and the Stanky family, who unexpectedly lost a loved one, the Stanky family. Let's remember those folks in prayer this morning. Please pray for Brother the Bryant Payne and family. Sister Janet Payne sends that in. Let's remember that need. Charlotte Wamsley sends this in to please pray for my granddaughter, Katie Reams, Renee Plate. She is expecting a baby on the 3rd of August. The doctors told her there's a possibility of complications during delivery due to illness when she was young. So let's remember that prayer request this morning. Christine Baker's father passed away last night. Remember the family in prayer. Hathaway Percy is in charge of all of the arrangements. So we just pray that the Lord would move on behalf of those needs. All the unspoken prayer requests, you have a need this morning. We know that we're serving a God that's bigger than all the situations that we face. Are you glad you're in love with him this morning? Let's stand. Brother Adams, if you would come this morning, take us to the Lord in prayer as we just pray over these things today, that God would be mindful of all these situations. Give our brother a nice hand as he comes this morning. Praise the Lord. God bless you, buddy. Certainly glad to have y'all in the service. God bless you, brother.
Amen. How many loves the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Come on, we're at Happy Valley Church, right? We got something to be happy about. You serve a risen God, a risen Savior this morning. Let's just take these knees to the Lord in prayer. Gracious eternal Father, Lord, we just bow our hearts to you this morning. And Lord, we just want to say how thankful we are, Lord, as we heard the word last night. Lord, just being able to be descriptive to us, showing us, oh God, that when we do fail you, Lord, and our hearts begin to fail weak, Lord, we live in such a trying day and evil time, Father. Yet, Lord, it doesn't mean that we're not bride. Yet, it doesn't mean, Lord, that we're not saved. Yet, Father, it doesn't mean that we're not loved, oh God. And we just pray this morning, Lord, you'd bring us back into that area of fellowship. Lord, as we open the door, we unlock the latches, oh God, and we invite you back into our lives. Lord, we back you into a place of, Lord, intimacy, Lord, this morning. We ask, oh God, you just come in fellowship with us. Lord, we want to smell your sweet aroma this morning, oh God. May you come and, Lord, just saturate our hearts with your presence, oh God. Lord, it's one thing to saturate this building, Lord, and we walk out and say it was, Lord, good to be in the house of God. But Lord, we want to ask this morning, you'll just come and saturate our hearts, oh God. That when we leave, Lord, we don't leave your atmosphere. We take your atmosphere with us, oh God. And whether we're on the job or whether we're at school or we're in the community, Father, people would know that there's something different about that young man or that young woman or about that brother or that sister there. So God, we just invite you this morning, Lord. May you pull all the gloves off if it were say, oh God, and come and speak to us this morning, Lord. Lord, break the bread of life this morning, Father, as we need you in such an evil day, such a trying time, oh God. Let the word just begin to resonate in our souls, oh God, and may we begin just to call upon you for our need. Lord, as I hold these needs in my hand this morning, God, you're the only one, Lord, that's able to meet the need. Lord, as I pray that you'll just touch them, God. You minister every heart's cry, Lord. Every need that's represented here, Lord, by the way of a written request and those out there unspoken. God, may you just come on the scene right now. May the faith of your sons and daughters rise up this morning, God. May they take hold of the promise, oh God, that you're still a healer, Lord. You're still a Savior, God. You're still a provider, Lord, this morning. You're still a way maker this morning, God. You never digressed in your power, Lord, but you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, God. And we're calling upon that God this morning to come down, Lord, as a mighty wind, oh God, and come through our hearts, Lord. Come and meet these needs this morning, Father, as we have need of you, oh God. May you just minister it, oh God, right now, Father. Lord, may the symptoms of sickness or diseases, whatever it may be, God, may they vanish right now in the name of Jesus, God. And may the situations and lives and homes, oh God, may you begin to repair and completely fix, oh God, this morning. Whatever the situation, Father, we know you're mindful, God. That's why we bring our petition to you, Lord. Lord, we could go to a doctor and all he can do is give us medication. We can go to a counselor, Lord, and he can tell us maybe how to fix it this way and that way. But Lord, we bring these needs to you, Father. For you have the remedy, Lord. You have the cure this morning, God. You have the heart's cure. You have the body cure. Lord, you have the financial cure. God, you have the domestic cure. You have it all in your hands this morning, Father. And we bring everyone to you this morning. Every need this morning, Father, we ask that you'll supply. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to be here at Happy Valley. But God, we thank you for the greater opportunity to be in your presence. Now speak to us this morning, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you, Brother Adams. God bless you. Pray. Just go ahead and give the Lord a good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here this morning, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that are streaming the service, we pray it'll be a great blessing to those folks as well. We're going to try to learn a new song this morning. And you know, the best thing about learning a song here at Happy Valley is when we practice, you get to practice with us. So we just got you in tow and we're just going to learn it together. Is that all right with everybody? This song says, I held on till the storm was over. We know the ultimate holder is the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm so glad that every time, Brother West, every time I have failed, I got back up. That's the beauty of it. Not falling, but getting back up. That's the beauty of it. How many times have you failed? Surely, the goodness, the rest of you have too. But how many times did you get back up? Something in you made you hold on. Something made you hold on. Do you appreciate that this morning? Singer, buddy.
You ask me how it is that I'm still
standing. Be flat.
You wonder how I made it through the storm. I can't boast of any special power.
Oh, yes.
There's no secret. I just held on.
And I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero, and I don't have all the answers, but I held. Held on. Sing that chorus again. And I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero, and I don't have all the answers. But I held on till the storm was over. Not because I'm strong. I just held on.
I can tell that things are finally happening.
Oh, say it.
I've got blessings I can call my own. Many times I wonder if I would make it. But while I was wondering, I just kept holding on.
And I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero, and I don't have all the answers, but I held on
till the storm was over. Not because I'm great, not because I'm strong.
Yes, but I held on till the storm was over. I don't claim to be a hero, and I don't have all the answers. Verse for me again.
I can tell the things are finally
happening. You're learning it really good. Sing with all your heart.
I've got blessings I can call my very own.
Hallelujah.
Many times. because I'm great, not because I'm strong.
We held on.
Hallelujah. Give the Lord a great hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you for singing that with us. You've done really, really good. For now, when we practice, we'll just let them come. They do such a good job. You can be seated this morning. We've got a lot to get done in a short time to get it done in. We've got four songs this morning. We're going to get them done. Now, singers, here's the deal. You sing fast. Don't waste a second. Sister Cindy, you and Abraham, y'all, I don't know who's going to help y'all sing this morning. Come quickly to the platform. Sister Lisa Adams, if you'll come onto the platform. Brother Brandon, if you'll come onto the platform. And then the choir is going to sing. And this, as Brother Brandon is singing, the choir, I want you to come onto the platform while he's singing. It won't bother him. He's a pro. So let's give our singers a good hand this morning as they get ready to sing for us.
Defeat. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. And we sing hallelujah. And we sing hallelujah. And we sing hallelujah. The Lamb has overcome. We sing hallelujah. And we sing hallelujah. And we sing hallelujah.
born from above. You are God's only chosen one. You're the one and the only true way. Way to the Father's heart. Died for all sin, but then you rose and you now live again, conquering death, hell and the grave, so that I might live. Lord, I believe.
We're just going to adopt them, won't we? Is that all right there, everybody?
Exactly how I feel, and I can't begin to tell you what your love has meant. I'm lost for words. Can I express how truly great I think you are? Can I express truly great I think you are, my dearest friend? Lord, this is my desire, to pour my love on you, like oil upon your feet, like wine for you to drink, like water from my heart. I'll pour my love on you with praises like perfume. I'll lavish mine on you till every drop is gone. I'll pour my love on you. Is there a way to to show the passion in my heart. Can I express how truly great I think you are, my dearest friend? Lord, this is my desire, to pour my love on you, like oil upon your feet, like wine for you to drink, like water from my heart. I'll pour my love on you with praises like perfume. I'll lavish mine on you till every drop is gone. I'll pour my love on you. Like oil upon your feet, like wine for you to drink, like water from my heart. I'll pour my love on you with praises like perfume. I'll lavish mine on you till every drop is gone. I'll pour my love on you.
Don't just sit and look at us, okay? It's called worship. And we enter into the atmosphere.
In order that the word can go forth, the prophet said that we must be inspired by the word of God that will bring God to his word and make it act and do like it did in the days of old. And that's what we want to do, is just bring more of that inspiration.
Peace of God, cover me, cover me, cover me. Peace of God, cover me through the storm, cover me. Choir, help me sing.
Cover me,
Lord, with your presence.
Peace of God,
please cover me through life's storms. Because only in you I am saved.
Wonderful presence of God comes when we sing and worship. And I just can't imagine what it'll be whenever we gather there that day and all limitations are gone, all time is gone, and all that sort of thing. And constantly live in that presence. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Amen. Appreciate all the effort of all the singers today. And I'm glad that people feel like that singing for the Lord and for His people is worth putting forth an effort to do it, don't you? I appreciate it with all of my heart. We know that our service certainly would not quite be the same if we had no musicians. It wouldn't quite be the same if nobody wanted to sing or nobody wanted to clap their hands and worship. And so I'm glad for every effort that all of you put forth for that, for the kingdom of God. Let's turn today, if you would, the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 9. I'd like to read through verses 13, chapter 5, verse 9. Also want to thank each of you for your birthday cards and anniversary cards to Carol and myself. We certainly appreciate it during that time, different gifts and things that people gave us. Thank you so much. We appreciate it. I want to speak to you this morning on these first four words of verse 9.
What is thy beloved? I want to put it to you in the form of a question. And I want to approach it in two different ways. In asking you, what is your beloved? And then I want to ask you, what is your beloved when you go to describing the Lord? Now you'll have to answer both questions in both ways from your own heart. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000s. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet smelling myrrh. Now remember, this woman has been out of fellowship because she's rejected the call of the Lord Jesus, but she's talking her way out of it. Now all of us probably as kids found out how to talk our way out of certain things. But brother, sister, this is really talking your way out. And she's talking it out not by cunningness or deception. She's talking her way out by adoration, praise, and love.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray together if you would. Father, we love you so much. Thank you for the service thus far, Lord, for the singing, the worship, the praise, and the adoration that is due to your name. Now we come to this portion of the service, the Word of God, and we ask that you would help us. Help me, Father, that I can be able to move aside. Lord Jesus, just calm me from being nervous, Lord. You know that I get so jittery, so nervous. Yet, Lord, I realize it's such a responsibility to speak to your people. Father, I pray that it never becomes common to me. Help me that I'll always feel that great load and responsibility. But I know if I can just somehow move over into that channel and you'll take that part of yourself that you place in me and use that, then I know that the service will be a benefit to those that are visible and those that are invisible. If not, Lord, it just won't be much accomplished. But we're believing that you once again will do that, that you'll speak to every heart and every need in the name of the Lord Jesus. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. What is thy beloved? And then, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Do all human beings crave, desire, and thirst for a beloved? They do. Every mortal that is born into this earth has a soul, has a spirit, has a body, of course we know, and they have the ability to choose right from wrong. They have the ability to be able to choose what they want of life, what they want their education to be, what kind of marriage and so forth. And so we know in spiritually that we have the ability to choose whether we want to live for the Lord, live for the devil, whether we want to serve God half-heartedly, quarter-heartedly, wholeheartedly. That's totally left up to you. God won't make you serve him wholeheartedly if you don't want to. Don't worry, he will not twist your arm behind your back, make you scream and beg, and then make you serve him. He won't do that. He's not that type of a God. And where does this source of all this come from? Where do we get the desire within us to serve God, or even the desire to have a beloved, something that we love more than everything else in our life? Where does this actually come from? It was created and given to us by Almighty God. He could have made us robots and computers and program us in such a way, but that was not the way he wanted to do. He wanted to give us the ability to choose, free moral agents as we call it. So every mortal then has that ability, and God has so designed us to where that it operates on the mechanism of thirst. Now, it's made within you in a twofold way, in that you have a buzzer or a warning on the inside of you that comes from the flesh part. And then you have another one, which comes from the supernatural. Let me read this to you in Thirst in Tucson, paragraph 25. I was looking and thinking about that word thirst, so I looked it up in the dictionary to see what it means. Here is what Webster said. It's a painful desire. A painful when you want something so bad until it becomes painful to you. Now, it's not an unnatural thing, he says, to thirst. Thirst is a natural thing. It's just simply something that God has given us to give us a desire for something. And sometimes God has also given a control tower, something that sets inside of you that controls these different desires. This thirst, this control tower, and I love the way he explains this, and listen to this carefully. This control tower that sets in a man's heart is something that God give him to warn him of the desire that's needful for him. So then God gives you this mechanism called thirst. And then this mechanism has the ability to run inside this channel inside of you. And you have two control towers that's built inside of you. One naturally, one spiritually. Both are both invisible, of course. But they run into you and they are both controlled by the same mechanism called thirst. Now, the thirst runs into the natural man in one way, runs into the spiritual man in another way. But it's the same mechanism. But it divides naturally and spiritually. Now he said there's two different kinds of thirst. There is a thirst physically, and there is a thirst also spiritually. Now he said, I'd like to read this, what David said again. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God, not for some historical or something that happened years ago or some tale that someone told, but for the living God, a God that's ever present. Now remember, we're going to be talking about your beloved. What is your beloved? Every one of you today have a beloved, or many, more than one, beloveds, and that will be controlled by the thirst which dominates your life. Every one of us, me included, is exactly in the same boat. So we then will have to answer this question today, whether you answer today or tomorrow. You're ultimately going to answer this question by the way you live. And if you look and see at the thirst that's inside of you and what you spend most of your time answering to the control tower inside of you, the one that screams the most and screams the loudest, and the one that you yield to, you will find your beloved. It's not very hard. It's not very difficult. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand it. If God is your beloved, and the thirst that runs upon your soul is for His Word, to go to church, to worship, to fellowship, to do what is right, all those sort of things, that is your beloved. But if your beloved is of the things of the world, your job, your home, your house, your land, and that is the predominant thing that you spend most of your time satisfying, then hey, you know what? I'm not judging you today. I'm not telling you that you're not ready for the rapture, but I am a fruit inspector. And if I watch that what you are doing is more carnal time, more carnal time, more carnal time with the things of the world, the things that are around you, and that is what you are doing, spending all that relevance of what matters to you, guess what? I have just found what your beloved is. It makes no difference how much you say, oh, no. You're totally wrong. All I have to do is watch and see what you're feeding on. And if you look at yourself, every one of us will know exactly the same answer. Now notice he said that God, that David thirsted after not some historical something. It's not just a chain of events and dates and this and that, but we want the living God. Notice again he said, so we find God gives a control tower to you. Now remember, God is not the one who has the control tower. So it doesn't work this way, that my thirst runs upon God and then God answers my thirst according to what it is. That would be totally unjust. So God places the thirst in me and God places the control tower in me, and then God gives me the ability to act upon the predominant thirst of my life. And he does you exactly the same way. Now he said, God gives a control tower to you to give you the things that you need. And the control tower power in you is what directs you. Now listen carefully. The control tower in you. So now the daughters of Jerusalem are simply answering the daughter of Zion, which is the bride. As the bride said, if you see my beloved, tell him that I'm sick of love. Tell him that I desire him so desperately. I want him so much. And they said, well, why is your beloved? What is your beloved above other beloveds? What's the difference in him and other things of the world or other people or other churches? What makes him so special? And then they ask her again, what is your beloved above other beloveds? And then they give her the opportunity to begin to answer. And she goes to entering into a very descriptive mode of what her beloved is above other beloveds. But now she is so different from them because they say, what is your beloved different from other beloveds? Now the way they look at it, here is Jesus among many other things that you could choose from. So here's Jesus and money, Jesus and science, Jesus and education, Jesus and music, Jesus and rhetoric, Jesus and politics. But the way she looks at it, politics don't even compare to the Lord Jesus. Money is not even on the same plateau. Wealth, fame, fortune, etc. is not even on the same. There's no comparison whatsoever. But the way they look at it, why? It's because of who they are. They are the daughters of Jerusalem. They are not daughters of God. But this woman is a daughter of God. Now, whenever the control tower, which is given to each of us, watch how he explains this. The control tower is what directs you. Then this thirst runs in on the control tower. So then God designed us to where that we have thirst. Now, for those of you who sweat a lot the way I do, generally whenever I am so dry, it means that I've waited too long. And I have to drink a whole lot because of the amount of perspiration that I put out of my body. But yet, each of us... Now, you may thirst for Gatorade. Some of you can't stand it. Some of you like water. Some of you like tea. Some of you like soft drinks or warm, whatever it is. But God give us that naturally inside of us to let us know that our body is entering into the first stage of dehydration. And God gave us that. So what does it do? It runs in and then our mouth gets really dry and we begin to think about it. And oh my, you've got to stop at a store somewhere. You've got to have something. So thank God for that, right? Don't you thank God for that natural something and it runs in on the control tower. Well, there's many, many avenues of our life that has control towers. There is the thirst for joy and the thirst for fellowship and the thirst for a companion, the thirst for marriage if you're not married. There is a thirst for so many things, both naturally and spiritually. There is a thirst for women, mostly, to be pretty. There are a few men who want to be pretty, but they're kind of messed up. But for the most part, the natural thirst that God gave. God never made a man to want to be pretty. God never made such a mess. Now I realize there's a lot of men who want to be pretty in this day, and that's why they have men's mascara now and men's makeup for those men who want to be pretty. Well, praise the Lord. I figure about the only thing worse than a man with a lipstick on would be a possum with lipstick on. But they might be in the same category anyway. Now, thirst runs in on this control tower. So you have a thirst. And remember this mechanism, it's all called the same thing. Whether it's natural or spiritually, and that is thirst. So the thirst itself, though, it does not generate or produce the ability. It's something inside of your own body that is longing for something. So the thirst, it's sensing something that is missing. So say in the natural body, it would be potassium. It would be the electrolytes, as we would call it, that your body has sweated out through much perspiration because of the heat. And then there's something inside of you, and then it works on the element of thirst. So it's a very complicated process that something is taking out, and then as it's taking out, there must be something to replenish. And yet the thirst is not the taking out, and the thirst is not the potassium. The thirst
thirst is not the calcium, but the thirst is that which is responding to that which has been removed from you. And then something runs in on thirst, and then thirst picks it up, and thirst runs into the control tower. Now, it wouldn't do any good if I'm thirsty naturally for thirst to run in on the control tower of my soul, because my soul wants me to thirst after God. Now, my soul is a wonderful thing, as yours is, but yet my soul has never had one drink of water. My soul don't drink Gatorade. It don't like it. It don't need it. My soul don't drink Pepsi, Coke, lemonade, whatever it is. So each thirst is wired exactly to where it would run to the proper control tower in order to make you thirst and desire the right thing. Now watch, whenever this happens, it's a miracle absolutely every time it does. Whenever God sets it this way, watch the way Brother Man describes it. Thirst runs in on the control tower and tells you what you have need of, spiritually speaking. The control tower in the body and in the soul. There is a control tower in the body that tells you that that's needed in your body, and it's brought to you by thirst. Now notice, it's brought to you by thirst. So you are not the thirst, and you are not the control tower, and you are not the depleted part that's reaching out. But you are a complex creature of God. You know that. So all of this, each one of them have their part. So something is being depleted from you, your potassium and your nitrate, and whatever more is going from your body. And when it does, your body by thirst begins to sense it. So something, the mechanism in your body, and it runs to the neurons and the transmitters in your brain, and it begins to cause your body to respond. So your mouth will go to getting dry, and things will begin to happen. Then what takes over? Thirst takes over, and thirst begins to send those signals. And then it goes up again to the neurotransmitters in your brain, and the neurons in your brain, and the cells, and the blood flow, and all of that, and it begins to create something in you, which is thirst. Thirst simply responded to that light. Don't you understand why sometimes that we feel like we need a personal revival as well as a church revival? Because what you realize is that there's a thirst inside of us. And I explained it to Carol this way last night as we were going home, that God sets within us a long-term goal. The long-term goal for the bride is the body change. But we have short-term goals, which are revivals or refillings of the Holy Ghost, which come along from time to time to time. Now, if we live with a long-term goal, then we just sit around and twiddle our thumbs and wait for the body change. If we live on a short-term goal, we live from revival to revival to revival to revival. But if we have short-term plus long-term, then we have revival when we need it, but our ultimate goal is the body change. Now, to me, I want to be a balanced Christian. I want to have short-term goals, and I want to have the long-term goal. I want my body to be changed, don't you? But from time to time, I need a revival within me. Now, what causes that? It's because I'm being depleted. I'm living in a dry Laodicean age, which is a desert spiritually. And it depletes me of my joy sometimes. It depletes me of the peace of God sometimes. But God has placed a thirst down inside of my soul, and it runs through there. Hallelujah. Whenever it hits that, it hits the control tower, and I go to saying, Lord, give me a revival, please. Lord, give me a refilling of the Holy Ghost, Lord. I'm saved. I'm your bride. I'm elect. But I need a filling again, Lord. I need a personal revival of the Holy Ghost stirring me. How many knows what I'm talking about? We all do. Certainly we do. Now, what's the way he deals with this? He said there is a control tower in your soul that tells you the spiritual things that you have need of. Something in your spirit, and by this, you can tell what kind of a life is controlling you. Now, that's why I say I'm not your judge. You know, you just look at yourself and you're able to see. So whatever you find yourself catering to more than the other, it does not mean that you don't have some element of desire for God, but the controlling thirst in your life is what you want to observe and look at. And it'll tell you whether you're ready for the rapture or not. So if you find the controlling thirst of your life is more carnal, more natural, more things like that, then my friend, I hate to bust your little balloon, but you're not ready for a body change. If you absolutely, your greatest desire today, your thirst is not for God, you are not ready for the rapture. If the rapture was to come at 12:30 30, and the majority of that desire, that thirst inside of you is money and pleasure and this and that and the other. If it were to come this morning, you would miss it and be left sitting right here in this church. I don't say that to hurt your feelings. I say that to help you get ready to leave this world. Oh my. He said you can tell what kind of a life is controlling you. When you can see what your desires are, then you can tell by that what kind of something that's in you that's creating the desire that you have. What is complex about this? I mean, it's so simple and yet it's so profound. So we look at the dominating force that's creating the desire, the utmost thing that we want. What is your beloved? Is your beloved money? Is your beloved the things of the world? Is your beloved the love of God? Can you just not wait to get to the house of God? The prophet said, if you can't wait to come that way, there's something wrong with your experience. Well, praise the Lord. What kind of something that's in you that's creating this desire that you have? You see, there's a certain thing in you that you thirst for, and you can tell by what's in you by your soul desire what that desire is. Now, you think the soul desire of that thing ultimately that you want, which is reflecting your nature. And he said, by that, the nature of the thirst that you have. Let me read it again. It can tell you in your soul what this desire is by the nature of the thirst that you have. So if you thirst for fame or fortune or science or more education. I'm not against education now, unless education becomes your beloved. And remember, as we looked at those things last night, music, education, science, all of those, they're, every one of them are dead. They cannot love you back. Many of you, your beloved is music. You're absolutely so absorbed in music and you love music, but yet music can never love you back, because music does not have feeling. Without human beings which produce the music, take the human beings out of the production of music, and what do you have? You have notes on sheet music, for those of you who can read it. And if you don't, then you have those who plays ear. So where does that come from? It comes from live human beings who were taking their ability to be able to put the notes together, the shape notes and all that, and they are making the music. But can the music itself love you back? It cannot. Can it look at you and say, I love you? Can your money say, I love you? Can your, all those things that we spend so much of our time on, does it have the ability to say, I'm going to take you to paradise? Absolutely not. Then why do we make them our beloved? Notice this, he said, there is a control tower of the soul and one for the body. And each tower is a warning caller for the needs of the other. So then we have depletion. We have thirst picking up the depletion. Thirst sending the warning to the control tower. And then the control towers communicate one with another. You didn't realize you're so complicated, did you? Each tower is a warning caller for the needs of the other. Each one calls to the need of what the caller is calling for, and it sends out a wave of warning. Isn't that amazing? Sends out a wave of warning. For instance, he says, the flesh thirsts to satisfy the desires that's in the body. Watch how he separates the flesh from the body. Now, the word flesh in the New Testament, the Greek word, is sarx, S-A-R-X. And it is not all the time speaking about your skin, but it's speaking about the sensual, unconverted makeup of human beings that are not born again. So the flesh, they that are in this body do mind the things of the flesh. Yet you take the spirit out of the flesh itself cannot reason. The flesh itself cannot have imagination or conscience or memory. That's why when a person loses their mind, actually their spirit is roaming outside of their body. And that's why Brother Brennan, whenever he'd go to a mental institution, find somebody that was insane, he'd go out there in the spirit world, contact their spirit, and bring the spirit back into the body. That's why a mental institution can never find 100% cure, because they don't have the ability to go out in the spirit world and bring the spirit back into the body. They can give medication, they can do this and that and the other, but what are they working on? They're working on the body instead of the spirit part, which gives you the ability to reason. And the church said, now watch then, God runs in on this through the avenue of the control towers. Now he says, what's a great trouble today? Let me read this one above it. I skipped it. I'm sorry. The spirit desires for the things that's in the soul. And he said, many times these war one against another. So the control tower, which is in the flesh, can war against the control tower in the soul. And they war against one another. And where do they war? Inside of you. It ain't your wife that's your problem. It ain't your husband that's your problem. It ain't your pastor that's your problem. You are your biggest problem. Now these control towers, even though they have the ability to communicate, they look at it like this. What if my soul, the control tower of my soul, and it longs for the deep, wonderful things of God, but if it did not have a communicable language by which it could speak to my body, and my soul would say, I want to go to church today. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to worship. I want to sing. I want to hear the word. But yet that control tower had no language of communication that would be able to speak to my body, then guess what? My soul would still be at the house and my body more than likely would be with it. So when my soul would speak out, the language from the soul would be able to communicate to the language of the body, but the body couldn't understand it. And the body said, I don't understand. That's a foreign language and I don't know what he said. But the language from the soul is able to convey to the control tower in the body, and it'll tell the body, I want to go to church. Clap your hands. Raise your hands and worship God. So they communicate back and forth to each other. But as they communicate and understand each other, so can they also be at odds with each other. Because you might get up sometimes and this will say, you're too tired. You don't feel like going. You got a headache. You worked all night, Brother Joel. You don't need to go to church today, man. You're tired and wore out. Well, my goodness, you went last Sunday. What do you need to go 2 Sundays in a row for? But now, according to which one's the master of your being, if the master of your being is your soul, then it will communicate from the control tower to the body and say, you're going to church whether you want to go or not. I need a vehicle to get to the house of God, and you're the vehicle I'm in, so get ready and go to church. Put your clothes on, brush your teeth, comb your hair, at least for the courtesy of others, and let's go to the house of God. I'm tired, I'm worn out. Shut up. We're going to the house of God. And I'm not going, you're not going there now. Let me tell you before we ever get there, you're not going there and sitting and pouting. You're not going there and sitting with your arms crossed. You're not going there and sitting like you're not interested in the service, but I want to bar your eyes. I want to bar your ears. I want to bar them hands. Hallelujah. I want to bar your voice, because I'm going to shout out hallelujah every now and then. And I'm going to say praise the Lord every now and then. And the control fire of the flesh says, yes, sir. If your soul is your master. But if not, begin to reason. All right, smart aleck. You need a vehicle to go to church? Fine. But I'm telling you, when I get there, I ain't saying amen. I ain't worshiping. Now, depending on which one's the boss, is how you'll act in church. Now remember, friends, your actions are not just observed by the pastor. They're observed by God. God sees every time you come to the house of God how you act. God sees. I'll tell you one thing. I want him to be pleased with the way I act when I come to the house of God. Amen. I want him to know whose side I'm on, don't you? Now what's the parallel of how these run together? He said, what a great trouble today is that too many people try to live between those desires. For one of them desires the things of the earth, and the other desires the things of heaven. You mean in the same body? I mean, y'all like to fish, hunt, camp, shop. Now, sisters, I'm going to rebuke that lying devil off of you. Work, sing, make Kool-Aid, cakes. I mean, what do y'all like to do? Is that wrong? Not necessarily of itself, no. But the problem is, whenever we are living between desires. Now, this is why some of y'all can't worship and you come to God. You feel so uncomfortable. I don't understand how you could feel comfortable myself. I mean, because some of you, this is the way you walk, this is the way you live, this is the way you go to church, and I'm not sure how much longer I can do this, so I do hope you're getting my point. Because this is very uncomfortable. And when you try to live between those desires to satisfy what the flesh wants, and then give God a little bit of satisfaction, you're going to be one bow-legged, miserable person. Watch what he says. There is also a thirst for success. Wow. So many people today, how is school for this thirst? We just noticed they started the university up, and you go down there and people spend thousands of dollars to send their children to school, universities and colleges and so forth. And he said to get an education, to be successful, they call it in life. I have nothing against that. That's all right. But to me, you could get all the schooling in the world and you still haven't found the right success. That's right, because that's just temporarily make things a little easier for you here. That's right. But when you die, you'll leave all that behind and this entire economy that we have. But yet there is a thirst, especially in the age that we live in today, of course, a thirst for success, a thirst for all these things. Is that wrong within itself? That totally depends upon how you handle that thirst. Now, does God want us to better ourselves? I believe he does. Does God want us to be able to have life and enjoy life? Sure. Unless that becomes the predominant desire and that's the control tower of your being, then you are doing wrong. That's right. Now notice he says, notice this again. He changes from this one and he goes to paragraph 73. Let's look at this one. It's a young man and a young woman. Now it's not a necessary or unnatural for a young man or a young woman to love one another. It's a thirst for love. But it is very unnatural for a man to fall in love with a man. And a woman to fall in love with a woman. It's not natural. God never made Eve and Mary and Adam and Steve. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Brother Donnie, you're going to get us in trouble. So what? So what? I want the devil to know. I want the world to know whose side I'm on. You want a chicken in this pulpit? You want a coward in this pulpit? Or do you want a servant of God? It's your choice. Now he said we find many things in life that we live in the natural body that we thirst for. And he said it's something that sets in us and we want it. We absolutely feel that it's necessary and it is necessary that we do it. And we find many women in these days thirst for beauty. Now brothers, please help me through this next paragraph or so, would you? It is a natural thing for women to thirst to be pretty. That's her God-given instinct. That's not wrong, sisters. It's not wrong for our sisters to thirst to be pretty. As a matter of fact, she's more natural than she is the other way, desiring it. Her beauty that God gave her for all of Laodicea to look at, for her mate. It's not given to her to put on public display in Walmart and Lowe's and Home Depot, and it's not. And yet we understand why the women of this day do it. Of course, they don't comply to the Word of God. And how we find out that women want to be that way? Why is it? He said it's just because it's something God gave her. So then it is not wrong for a sister to want to comb her hair and curl her hair and to look pretty and to look attractive in that sense, unless it begins to become something to where she finds herself attractive and she wants to share that with other men other than her husband. He said, God gave it to her. It's not wrong for women to be pretty. They should be. And the sister said, I couldn't hear him either, Brother Charlie. And the sister said, amen. And the brother said, amen. And everybody said, amen. Now he said the true thirst that a woman should have would be to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Good Lord. So then a woman should thirst to be pretty, thirst to be what God wanted her to be, and then he gives us already the example of when it runs in on her, the identity of what she'll thirst for, she's getting it from God. And that is modest apparel. Amen. And to have a Christ-like spirit. 1 Timothy 2:9. Now that's the way a woman should thirst to be. Now if you want to be pretty, that's what makes you pretty. See, it's a Christ-like spirit and adorned in modest apparel. Oh my, some of these people today out on the streets, you can't tell a man from the woman. Brother Branham, you ought to see it now, buddy. If it was this way in 1965, can you imagine 2015? We know how it is. That's right. Some of them boys out there with their hair combed down their sister's rollers in the front here, you know why? It's a complete perversion. That's right. It's Satan and he is the perverter. Now a woman, as I said before, wants to be pretty and there is something in her that she is feminist and she wants to be that way. Is it wrong? It is not wrong. But it will depend upon the lady how she will run in and allow this to run in by thirst on the control tower. Then she will respond according to the desire to be pretty or attractive. And if she goes to the things of the world and to try to make her something different than what she is, you know, realize even with pearls and necklaces and this and that and the other, that it is an adornment, which is a decoration. Sisters, you should not desire to dress with so much and look so much like the world that it modifies or changes you from what your thirst is. Your thirst ought to be this. Use this as your guideline. That Lord, let it run in on my body, that my body will respond then to the nature of my soul. And both of them are speaking the same language. And if your flesh may want to cater more to this side over here to the world, make it obey that soul that's on the inside. Oh my, by the way, they're on the street today, haircut like a man, wearing man's clothes. Man turn around wearing women's clothes and haircut like a woman. It's a perversion, the whole thing. Your food is perverted. Your life is perverted. Your thirst, perverted. Your desire is perverted. It's a day of perversion. If you women want to be pretty, take 1 Timothy 2:9. He says, that's the adorning themselves in modest apparel. And apparel, he says, Christ-like spirit, meek, subject to their husbands, and so forth. That's the way you should be adorned. Your life you live. Now, your sisters, don't focus just so much on the adornment on the outside. You notice your skirt match your purse and your purse matching your shoes and a certain necklace and a certain ring and a this and that and the other. But the other adornment, why would you spend so much time trying to adorn the outside and not work on the inside adornment? Which is what? Not husband-like. God don't want you to be Donnie Reagan-like. God don't want you to be deacon-like. He wants you to be Christ-like. And Christ always obeyed the word. Now we find out a person today, the way they've took that perversion, that thirst for God, the thirst to be pretty, these thirsts for water, and they've turned it into satisfying that with drinking. The thirst for joy. Everybody wants to have joy. Now remember my song. What is your beloved? Everybody today, every human being on the face of the earth that's in their right mind, is made up very similar when it comes to these control towers and their thirst. So they run in on it, then you will respond because of the inadequacy of something inside of you. If you feel you're not attractive enough or pretty enough, if you feel like you don't have enough of success, you don't have enough of this, then you will begin to respond to supplement what you feel like you're lacking. And if you're not careful, if that thing has become perverted, and that's the sad part about Laodicea, is that so much of the thirst has become perverted. That's right. And then they're, well, it's my right. It's my right to do this. It's my right. Certainly it is. But if you're a sheep, you forfeit your rights. If you're a goat, of course, you want your own right and do your own thing. Now, there is a thirst then, what he calls for joy. Everybody wants to have joy. How many wants joy? I do. Y'all rather be happy or sad? Well, some of y'all need to let your face know it. There you go. Let your face know it. So we thirst for joy. Now what does it do? It runs in by this mechanism of thirst to the control tower. Now depending on which part of you is searching for joy and what the joy will be. Now it can run this way, remember as well, because sometimes thirst can have a double impact upon the individual that they're thirsting for. So with a real Christian, there's something about them when the thirst for joy runs in, they will look at the natural things of life. They enjoy going places and doing this and that and the other. But there's also a thirst in the soul, and it thirsts for what? The joy of the Lord. Now is going to Disney or Dollywood or something like that necessarily wrong within itself? No, I don't think it's wrong within itself, but it'll never satisfy the thirst for joy inside your soul. As a matter of fact, the more stripped off women you see and the more things of the world you see, the more your soul is thirsting for more real joy. I guarantee you one thing, time you leave some of them places, you feel like you've got to be washed all over again. Or at least that's the way I feel when I go. Of course, I feel that way, and I go to Johnson City Mall, so that's why you don't see me there very much. Why? Because of the people of the world, and there they're feeding on that. What do? You feed people, they're running in here, and they're running in there, and they're running in there, and they're trying to find joy, and find they're going to buy this dress, and that's going to help them. And they're going to buy this video game, and they're going to do this, and do that, and the other. What are they doing? They're answering according to the call of their beloved. Their beloved is knocking on the door, and their heart. Many sinners are much more open than we are as believers, and they leave that door totally wide open to the principality of the air, and he will put his hand to the door as it were. They don't lock it on him. They don't keep their lover shut out the way we do ours. And if he says get drunk tonight, that's what they do. If he says commit adultery on your wife, that's what they do. It is all about self-pleasure and self-gratification. How does it all come from? Thirst. So what is your beloved? What do you hold dearest to your heart? Your wife? Your job? Your money? Your fame? Your fortune? Or the Lord Jesus? Now you can't separate the Lord Jesus from His Word. You see, many folks in this age, this is part of the blindness of Laodicea, they have separated the Lord Jesus from His Word. So they want the person they think, the Lord Jesus, this sweet, humble little guy that lets everybody do whatever they want to do. That's not my Jesus. My Jesus is a very strict Jesus. And they separate Jesus from His Word. And they say, well, after all, Jesus Himself never did actually preach against homosexuality. You might ought to study Luke 17:30 a little bit better. Jesus never mentioned the word. I guarantee you Jesus never mentioned the word. Neither did He mention the word predestination either, but we still believe it because He had His apostle to declare it years later. Praise the Lord. But they separate Jesus from His Word. Well, it wasn't no Jesus that blasted sodomy. It wasn't Jesus that blasted the women. It wasn't that sweet love in Jesus. It's old Paul. Well, praise the Lord. Apparently somebody needed that. I'm not sure who it was, but anyway. Now watch. He says, God made you this way so you would thirst for Him. He wants you to thirst after Him. Now God made you like that, and He didn't have to make you like that, but He did. And if He hadn't made you like that, so you would stand there. Now listen, what it would be, with an excuse, at the day of judgment bar and say, I never did thirst for God. But there is no excuse. You do. You'll make it somewhat. You'll make it your wife. You'll make it your car. You'll make it something else. You might go to church and try to satisfy it. I have nothing against going to church, but that isn't the satisfaction. Just going to church will not do it. It's to find God, the living God. I get so amazed at some of these message folks, because here we are getting closer and closer and closer to the rapture and the leaving of the world. And some folks are farther away from God than they were 15 years ago. Some folks decide they're going to quit. They ain't going to go to church. They're not going to serve the Lord. They're not going to live for the Lord. And many of those who are going to church and being identified with the message, they're falling in love with the preachers more than they are the Lord. Oh my, you go to talking about their favorite preacher. I mean, they just slobber at the mouth and nearly foam like a horse eating clover. Oh, that, but you talk about Jesus and oh, how boring. You're not ready for the rapture. If you can talk about your wife and get all teary-eyed and get all emotional and all worked up, and somebody talk about the lover of your life, supposedly the Lord Jesus, and you have a hard time staying awake, there's something wrong with you, pal. You tell me, what is your beloved? Now, let's go back to verse 9. Let's change it. Now the daughters of Jerusalem ask her, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? Thou fairest among women. Now this is not her saying this about herself, of course. Now they give her the opportunity to answer from her very soul. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000s. To her, he is not one of three, as I said last night. He is all three in one. He has no competitors, as far as the way she looks at it. Amen. So it's not like Jesus and the devil and then all this other, and they're standing side by side, shoulder to shoulder. It's not like the bride's got a lineup and she's saying, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch a tiger by the toe. That's not the way that the bride looks at the devil and Jesus. That's not the way the bride looks at the Word and Laodicea. As far as she's concerned, they're so far apart, there is no comparison. They shouldn't even be on the same stage together. Now watch, why would she identify him with two opposites or two contrasts? So the first thing that she says to identify her Lord, her lover, above other beloveds, and she describes him under the law of contrast. She says, my beloved is white and red. Now, ruddy means red. So he's white and he's red. Now, watch her understanding of who she's married to. That he is a dual-natured, created being of God. Hallelujah. Divine, which never had a beginning, and human, which had a day it started. Merged together, he is her cedar tree. Watch, 1 Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb slain, notice this, without blemish and without spot. So characterized by white and red. Revelation 19:7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Notice the attributes of her beloved reflected into her own life. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Amen. And the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. But in order for her to get a white garment, he must have his garment stained as he comes from Bozrah. He is white. There is none that can touch him. There is no fault. But she also sees he is red. Watch him in Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Oh my. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Therefore, art thou red in thine apparel. How did you get these red garments? Where did you come from, Bozrah, with these garments on? He said, I got red on by partaking of red blood. Humanity was my bride. White by divine nature. White, which never started. White, which never get. You know what the original color is? The original color is white. But what did he do? He took upon himself the color of humanity, which is red. Notice what he said in verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone. There ain't no pope with him. There ain't no prophet with him. There ain't no preacher with him. I have trodden. You imagine him there in the middle of the wine press of God with the wrath of God. There's the grapes of all of our iniquity. There's the wine of all of our shortcomings. And he gets right in the middle of it and he treads upon the grapes. And he said, I destroy lust. I destroy adultery. I destroy lying. I destroy homosexuality. I destroy. And as he destroyed it, the blood of the grapes splashed all over his garments. Hallelujah. But it never touched his soul. She said, my beloved is white and red. So if he is white and red, he takes red and white and remakes you. So he is white and red, and he takes red and white in reverse order and makes you who you are today. Why? He was in the middle of the wine press of the wrath of God. I should have been the one that went to hell. I should have been the one who died on Calvary. But he said, I'll go in and I'll take my garments and I'll shred the wine press. Revelation chapter 5 verse 6. And I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. The prophet said if he was slain, he was bloody. His neck was hacked to pieces, he said. So she answers and says, what makes your beloved? Now let me ask you something. When you go through a drive through the scene or go to sit down to eat, pull out your credit card and see if it's red and white. Pull out your $100 bills, your 50s, your 20s, your 10s, your 5s, your 1s, and see if they're red and white. Pull out your education. Pull out whatever it is that you're making your idol, your beloved, your wife, your child, your business, or whatever it is, and see if it has the ability to redeem you. Can money redeem you? Can education? Can scientific exploration? Can music? Can music bleed? Can education bleed to redeem you? Why would you want to put anything above this beloved? Notice, Brother Bam said, scarlet in the Bible is referred to as sheep's wool, dyed in blood. Scarlet. The red meaning of our redemption. That scarlet wool. Now he's talking about the dedication, of course, of the heifer. Whenever the heifer in the book of Numbers, and they go out and get a heifer. You ever wonder why it wasn't a bull? Why a red heifer? Where did the red collar come from? The female, Coccocyllus. A female insect, and out of one insect, they might get a few drops of the dye. You were foreshadowed with him even in the work of redemption. Notice this, he says, oh my, that scarlet wool was to be thrown in with the heifer. And then the cedar wood speaks of the cross. The cross, cedar wood, is white and got red streaks in it. Amen. And the white speaks of the righteousness of the cross. And the red speaks of the blood that made it righteous. Oh, hallelujah. So look, red and white, which is your colors of redemption. My, then he says, cedar wood is red over white. And red through red makes white. You look at something red. Look through something red. At something red. And it makes it white. assemble when God looks through the red blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus, at our red scarlet sins, they become white as snow. My, no wonder her first reply by revelation was, oh, He's not my coming King first. Oh, He healed me and He gave me a new car and He helps me pay my bills. That was not her first reply. Her first reply was, He is my lover in redemption. He is white and red. And because He is white and red, I was red, but now I am white. Thank you, Lord. Now watch, she comes from the attributes of His nature, both divine and human. And she starts at His head in verse 11. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. The Godhead on His head versus the humanity identified as His feet. Isn't it amazing? The prophecy, the first messianic prophecy that we have of our Lord Jesus is in the book of Genesis chapter 3. When God Himself prophesies of the coming Messiah. And He don't speak about a throne. He don't speak about a bride. But He said He'll bruise the serpent's head and the serpent will bruise His heel. So His feet are His humanity. But she don't start at the bottom and work up. She starts at the top and works down. So His head of gold identifies His deity. Amen. But His feet being bruised show His humanity. Remember Nebuchadnezzar in the vision of Daniel? He was the head of gold. So His head is fine gold. She says His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy, which the Hebrew word there is curled. And the meaning of it is the token of headship. Now His hair is bushy and curled. Hers is long. His is bushy, showing He's the head. Hers is long, showing she recognizes Him as the head. I want you to notice how He appears to her. He doesn't appear to her the way He did to Daniel. To Daniel, He appeared as the Ancient of Days with white hair. But she knows Him as a dark-headed young man. Jesus was crucified in His prime. When He raised from the dead, He didn't raise a 50-year-old man. He might have looked 50 whenever He died, but did not look 50 when He got up. Notice how the bride sees Him. The Ancient of Days, the collar of His hair, symbolized the office that He held. The Ancient of Days was sitting there, what, Brother Dow? To judge the people of the earth. But when she sees Him, she does not see the wigged one. There is a symbol of His judgment. She sees her young lover. Hallelujah. She sees her young. Hallelujah to God. The Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David. And she sees Him not with white hair. She sees Him with black, bushy hair. Praise be to God. Oh, don't some of your brothers remember them old golden days of black hair? Or brown? Looks at some of your brothers, you'd just be thankful to even have any. I mean, maybe not green or pink or orange or something like that, but watch how she sees Him. Her resurrected lover. Not one gray hair, which means He has not one hair of judgment against her. You imagine if she would have seen him and he had black and dark streaks and gray and all that sort of thing. She said, oh no, the judgment must not be totally obliterated from me. But when she looks at him and she don't see one gray streak, there ain't a gray streak back here, no gray spot over there, but she sees him as black and his hair is black as a raven's wing. That is not just a color. It symbolizes she is free from judgment. He's not coming to her to judge her and annihilate her. The color of his hair signifies where she stands. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy. I hope this don't stumble you, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway. The angel of the Lord that appeared to Brother Branham, I found a quote the other day where he said that he was dark-skinned and looked almost like Mexican. And every time he appeared, his hair was down to his shoulders. Well, you seem to take that away. I'll go ahead and move to step two now. When he went beyond the curtain of time and them men come running, they were no crew cuts among them, but their hair was hanging down, their locks. Glory to God. There wasn't some of the gray streaks and gray spots. They had been renewed. What? The white and the red man. Hallelujah. The Lord Jesus had took them red in their sins and made them white and turned them back to eternal youth. Ponce de Leon never did find it. The French looked for it. The English looked for it. But there is a real fountain of youth. It is a person, not a location in Florida. She said, his head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. Black, implying youth and no gray hairs. Years ago when I first came to the church, somebody took a picture of me and Sister Sylvia, wrote a real beautiful poem and hangs right inside that wall there. Inside that door. On my way to the bathroom, I look at it from time to time when I have the courage. And think of what I used to be before you folks did this to me. Just teasing you, seeing how you take it. But it also reminds me, Brother Amos, of what I'm going back to. I may not be black-headed, but I was brown-headed, and I had a whole head full. At least I've still got a whole head full. It's changing colors, but every time I look and see another gray and another gray and another gray, it means I'm changing glories. The glory of an old man is his gray head. That's what the Bible says, so I'm changing glories. But it reminds me, I have already partaken of the fountain of youth. And when she looks at him, she says, look at the hair. Look at that hair. It's as black as a raven. He's not meeting me with judgment. He's not meeting me with fierceness. He's not meeting me with a vindictive sword. He's meeting me with black, bushy hair. Let me read one more verse and we'll stop. Now watch, she comes down from the crown on his head, comes down to his black, bushy hair. Then she moves down to verse 12 and says, his eyes are the eyes of doves. By the rivers of water, washed with milk and fitly set. Isn't it strange? But when John sees him in the dispensation when he's going to come to judge and all that, John sees him with his eyes as a flame of fire. You better be on the right side, because this same Jesus has the ability to look both ways. Can you imagine when the bride starts working her way down and begins to define what he is? She sees that black shock of hair. And then she looks at his eyes. No fire. No sword. No vindictiveness. No retribution of her sins. But his eyes are like dove's eyes. Now, based upon what Brother Branham saw, I don't believe that Jesus was what the world would call a handsome man. The Bible says there was no beauty about him that we should desire him. You're talking about God in simplicity. He chose to make a body that would not make him an attractive type of person to the natural senses. Brother Branham saw him twice in his life like that. And he said, I was troubled in those days. I was sleeping out on the porch and it was warm summertime. And I was praying for my mother and father. I was really troubled about my father because he came in drunk that night. And he said, I was praying and I woke up on the porch and went out in the field to pray. And he said, so I went out with my trousers on and my pajama shirt. And I went out there and I got down and began to pray for my father. He said, probably not 200 yards from where I'm standing right now, which is Parkview Auditorium. Near the old mill house on the duck pond there where he hunted. And he said, as I knelt down to pray, I looked up and there he was. And he said, the wind was blowing in the sagebrush. And he said, many of you country people know what that little toothpick is in the sagebrush. So you reach down there and break that out. And he said, I stuck it in my mouth and I kicked on the ground and I bit my finger. And he said, I thought, surely I'm not looking at my Lord. And he was looking intently. And he's seeing the profile of his face. So he said, I think I'll attract his attention. So he cleared his throat. He just kept looking straight ahead. Then he said, I think I'll call him. So he said, I said, Lord Jesus. And he said, when he turned and he looked at me, he said, the looks of his face were like no artist could express it. But he said, you would look at him and you'd make you want to cry for sympathy. So Jesus didn't look like a handsome type of something, but he had the features that he chose to use was of such simplicity that Brother Branham looking at him, that when he looked at him, it made him feel sorry for him. But the contrast in the face beheld the mystery of his person. And he said, you knew by looking at him, he could speak and the world could come to an end. What do you see when you look? And he said, the next morning I come to myself, laying out in the field, my pajama shirt wet with tears, where I'd cried. Passed out, he says, after the influence of that vision. Oh, children, please. If I could get down on my knees, I would beg you. I would beg each of you, don't meet him with fire in his eyes. Don't meet him with that wig of white wool on. If you see him and that's what he's got on, do you realize what that means to you? But when you see him, you want to meet him this way. His hair, black and bushy, black as a raven. And his eyes looking at you with this look of humility. And it's like the doves, the white doves, the plumage, which was the most rare. The plumage of the doves that they would come down to the river. So this is the milk that they were washed in. So his eyes had that look about them. As I said early yesterday morning, and I heard two doves there at my house. And I heard one up the road a little bit. Hoo! 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 In a few minutes, I heard another right above me, 25, 30 yards, and it went, whoo, whoo. They weren't calling dogs. They weren't calling cows. They're calling their mate. Oh, I want to meet my mate with tough eyes, bushy, black hair, legs like pillars of marble.
Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you today, Lord, for the great opportunity that's been given to us to know that our sins can be washed away. We will not meet you with that wig of white. We know when the seven angels appeared and that cloud was actually your wig. Oh, hallelujah. To the elect, it was part of the initiating stages of the rapture. To the world, it's you coming in judgment. And Abraham looked down the road that day, and he saw you and two angels coming. You and Michael and Gabriel. You were coming for a twofold visitation. You were coming to judge Sodom. But you were coming to give Abraham the strength that he needed for his body to be changed. Abraham didn't have to fear the fires of Sodom. He was on the right side of the pillar of fire. Hallelujah. Lord, may you look at each of us today, Father. If there's anything missing in our lives, Lord Jesus, may it be corrected before we leave this place today. Each of us know what thirst is. Since we were old enough to be able to want things, even before our conscience had tied in with our thirst as babies, whenever we were hungry, we did the only thing we knew to do, and that was cry. Nobody explained to us the ability of crying. If you cry, you get a bottle. If you cry, you get your diaper changed. If you cry, mama comes running. Nobody explained that to us. It was a built-in mechanism in us. We just cried. Your prophet said, God loves to hear his children cry. Help us, Lord, to cry when we're needy, when we're sick, when we're afflicted, when we're weary, Lord God. Please help me, Lord Jesus. I read of these attributes of your eyes being like fire, your feet fine brass as if burned in a furnace. I read that white wool. Lord, every time I read it, it produces traits that I realize it's not conducive. It's not conducive to the bride to make her surrender. It's judgment. But Lord, when I read about your black, bushy hairs it was, your eyes like doves, your legs like pillars of marble, Your hands laying on the table, covered over with the topaz, the sardis stone. Oh, Jesus, help us today, Lord, I pray. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, precious Father. Makes sense to me, Lord, why you needed a wig. Underneath that wig is black, bushy hair. But you put on that wig to walk out as the judge. But when you walk back in before Asenath, you remove the wig because she's known you. Glory to God. Not just in the kitchen, in the living room. Well, she's known you in the bedroom. You are a gentleman. You will not force yourself on Laodicea. You are a gentleman. You will meet them in the way which is deserving to the way they've lived. But you are also a gentleman to your bride. Brother Bam said, what man would marry a woman and put her through a bunch of tribulation period to purify her? He said, the blood of Jesus Christ perfects the bride. Amen. That's why we don't have to go through no tribulation period to perfect us. The blood of Jesus. The bruised heel. Hallelujah. That was bitten. We know there is no martyr blood accepted in heaven. We know there are no red angels.
Every time an angel appeared, he was identified in white garments. The only blood that's ever accepted in paradise is the blood of the Lord Jesus. Our white, ruddy, dark-headed young man. When he met death, his body was laying in the tomb streaked with gray hair because of his work. There was gray splotches because his humanity had aged his body. But when he brought that body out of the grave, the gray streaks was gone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Lord, I think of the saints that I've buried since I've been here. Their bodies laying over here in Happy Valley. Laying over in Kingsport. Laying, Lord, in these different cemeteries. But that's only the house they lived in. But soon, and very soon, their bodies will be called from the dust of the earth. There won't be a gray streak, a gray spot. There won't be one gray hair left in them. Because they'll match him. Old age is gone. We love you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for sending a message of preparation that we could be ready, Lord. Can we stand our feet today, saints? You love him with all your heart. Amen. You want to meet him with that black hair in the symbol. You know what I'm saying, whether Jesus has black or brown hair. You understand what I'm saying when I say that. Notice how she goes on to describe him. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly, which the Easterners considered from here down to be what they classified as the belly. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars, red and white again. His mouth is most sweet. Now watch her. She is now so entered and become so enraptured in his person. This is why I say the rapture is for these type of people. They are so enraptured in his person. Notice now she describes all and she runs out of things to say. She said, his mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. She said, I don't know what else to say. He is altogether lovely.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Altogether lovely. Listen to the end of her testimony. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And she walked right out of that valley. You've asked me who he was. I just told you. You've asked what is my beloved. I just told you. He is altogether lovely. There is nothing else in the universe that you can say about this. You look at the Hebrew words and what they mean. We'll look at it next week. I'm not going to give it to you now. But you look at the Hebrew words and what they mean. There is nothing else in the universe that these words can apply to but a perfect, sinless being. No matter how much you love your wife, she's got faults. No matter how much you love your husband, how much you love your church, your pastor, the deacons, whatever it is, every one of us have faults.
but he has none. There is nothing that could be added to his temperament that would make him more perfect. There's not one minute alteration that could be made to his character that would make him more loving, more gentle. He is altogether lovely.
Amen.
Altogether lovely. Altogether wonderful. You can't say that about your money. You can't say that about your mother, your daddy, your father, your house, your car. You may absolutely love your Cadillac. You may love your Corvette. You may love your 67 Camaro. And you go out and rub on it and polish it, and that Camaro will never be able to open up its headlights and say, I love you too. Because that beloved is dead. But this beloved, oh, let me ask. He's altogether lovely. I just don't have enough time. Sing it for us. Listen to these words now.
You stepped out into darkness.
Open my eyes. Amen.
Beauty that made this heart adore.
Adore you, Lord.
Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow.
Oh, can we worship
him
alone?
Here I am to say.
Let's sing a little more, can we, before we go? Oh my. How do you sing him this morning? Do you sing him with the wig on? Or do you sing him with that black bushy hair?
hanging down here in his neck. You look at him with eyes that's burning up with the wrath of God. Or you look at him with them soft, glowing dove's eyes.
Hallelujah.
Oh my. Listen now. Let's be transported if we can for a moment of time. Let's leave our troubles, our worries. Let's imagine what it's going to be like before long. When each one of you will get your time before the Son of God.
I've heard them say to do things right, one must take their time. In a hurried pace,
so
there's often a waste with no sense of reason or rhyme. But when I think about
my Lord,
my new life, and living in my brand new
Lord
home,
Jesus,
the first thing that comes to my mind
is not gold,
is my time,
it's not the walls
at his throne. When is my to see him standing
in line,
just waiting for one moment or more of the precious Savior's time.
Praise God.
I'm not leaving.
Lord Jesus, I pray there won't be a one of us that sat here in this service today that'll be missing at that great marriage supper. When that table will be spread thousands of miles long, wounded veterans will reach across the table and shake one another's hands, and we'll cry for our last time. And all of a sudden we'll sense the same presence that we've sensed ever since we were children. Brother Branham said when that angel walked out of that light, a man about 200 pounds, olive complexion, dark hair down to the shoulder, with his arms crossed. And he said when he spoke and said, "Fear not, for I am sent from the presence of Almighty God." He said, "I recognized that was the voice I'd heard since I was a little boy." One day, it'll not be that angel, but it'll be our Lord Jesus. And he'll step out. Amen. And he said, "Children, don't cry no more." We'll recognize it's been that voice that's kept us all of our life. Lord Jesus, keep us, I pray, till that great hour arrives. One night with the King. Praise God. Praise God. One night with the King changes everything. Let's sing it now as we go. One day in His courts did forever change my course. One moment in His presence, amen, I'll never be the same. One night with the King changes everything. God bless you, saints. You're dismissed. Oh, one night with the King changes every scene. Yes, Lord God. One day in His courts did forever change. Hear the verse, brothers. Amen. Oh, from the desert to the King, it had been my destiny to be chosen for such a time as this. I didn't know that all my dreams could become realities. Then I saw His face, His love raptured me. One night with the King truly changes everything. Yes, Lord. Oh, one day in His courts. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Me that night, Lord God, that little church down in Kentucky, it changed me. One moment in Your presence, oh, I've never been the same. One night with the King, it changes everything. Let's sing it again. Oh, praise God. Oh, one night with the King changes everything. Just one day in His courts Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. Amen. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Don't seem like some of you want to go, so I think we'll just sing to you today. Hallelujah. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace, my liberty. Oh, I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Everybody now, I shall sing of how he came so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lowly folks such as I. Amen. Suffer shame and such disgrace. On Mount Calvary take my place. Then I ask myself this question, who am I? Everybody together now. Tell me who. Get His words, I'll leave you never. Even though sometimes you may feel like it, if you'll be true, I'll give to you my life forever and forever. I wonder what I could have done to deserve God's only Son. He'd fight my battles until Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Let's sing it as we go. We've been going 13 times now. Do y'all want to go or do you want to stay? Oh, I love to be in His presence, don't you? I love. Oh, my friend, what is there out there that could even compare to this? To His presence. Absolutely nothing. Let's sing it. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a poor wretch like me. Oh, like me. I once was lost, but thank you.